1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 this evening. We're going to begin a study and a series in both of the books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I just want to give an introduction this evening. And as we come here, we see clearly as we step into these chapters and pages that this was a great church. No church is without some problem, but it was a great church. That was formed in the midst of persecution. And the Apostle Paul commends them for their faith, and their faith was heard of in about a 200-mile radius here in the Macedonia area. Beginning in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And we do ask, Lord, this evening that as we enter into a new book, we just pray, Father, for thy guidance and thy leading. Lord, we pray that as we work our way through this book and also 2 Thessalonians, that you would speak to our hearts, help us, Lord, in our faith and our walk and in our doctrine. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. I just want to give a brief introduction this evening, and I'm just going to mention just a few things in introduction as we work our way through the book. We will be saying more about it. Well, as we come here, we see clearly the author is the Apostle Paul, and he speaks of two of his companions. Silvanus, this is basically Silas that we would find in the book of Acts. And we see him beginning, at least we see him in Acts chapter 15, I believe about verse 40. And Paul's second missionary journey, I think, begins in Acts 15, would go through Acts chapter 18. We see Timotheus. This is Timothy, of course. We run into him the first time in Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we see him again mentioned in chapter 3 of this book that we'll read in just a few moments. So the author is very clear, the Apostle Paul. The date of the writing of this book is I'm going to give you a span of about 50 to 55 A.D. This book would have been penned at Corinth, written not long after Paul had departed from Thessalonica, and he had been there for a very short time. It seems to be not much over 3 weeks, and he was forced to leave. And so what he does is that he writes this book shortly after that from Corinth. He went to Corinth and spent 18 months. And it seems as though that 2 Thessalonians would have been written just maybe a few months, maybe 3 months or so after 1 Thessalonians. Now, most believe that these books are probably the first of the Apostle Paul's epistles, with the exception of maybe Galatians. And many believe that they're the first of the epistles of all the New Testament. Now notice with me as we turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, well, chapter 2, first of all, in verse 17, when we talk about the date, again, Paul had went to Thessalonica, and he was there for a very short period of time. He went into the synagogues first and preached to those that believed, and then Gentiles believed as well, and then there was much opposition. And you'll notice that in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, but we, referring to obviously at least him and Silas, if not Timotheus, he said, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so we find that, and then we're going to read and give you the text in just a moment, where they had to leave. There was a mob that was trying to kill Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so they had to leave. But notice in chapter 3, as Paul left, and we find him writing this letter, here's some of the things that he said. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter in response to Timothy's report on the progress of the church. In other words, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they had to leave in a short period of time. And then we find that the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy back to check upon them and their faith and so forth. And so this is the one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter, is because he was thrilled to hear of the progress of the church in the midst of all the turmoil and persecution. So notice as I began reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, wherefore, connecting this to what he just said in chapter 2, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So see, Timothy is sent back and to check on them. And he comes back to the Apostle Paul and gives him a report. And it says here in this passage, it said in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, and there were afflictions, we'll see that in a moment, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, they saw this take place, and they experienced some of it as well. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear. Now you think about this church, as I just read in the first chapter, they received the word of God. They were thrilled. They were excited, even in the midst of afflictions. A good church, a healthy church, an uncompromising church. But they had received the word of God. And so Paul couldn't hardly contain himself. He was only there for a short time and had to leave. So he sent Timothy back. And he says here, in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor in vain. So he's concerned about this church. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from us, from you rather, unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks we can render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceeding, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he rejoiced and hearing Timothy's report of how well this church was doing, even under the circumstance. Now, I want you to notice something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, let me go ahead and back up to chapter 16 and read just a few verses. Let's consider the background. We've talked briefly about the author. We've talked briefly about the date. And what about the background of this church? Well, the church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. And that began around Acts 15:36 and carries you into chapter 18, I believe, around verse 22. Now, notice as we come here, the fact that Paul goes into Macedonia, into Europe, and that this church was formed. In other words, this is all a part of the Macedonian vision or the Macedonian call. As the Apostle Paul traveled and going to different places, preaching, establishing churches, in chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia." Macedonia is basically a large country in Europe. And he says, "And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." So they go through a few cities, verse 11. In verse 12, they end up in Philippi. So we see the Philippian church is established, and we have a letter to this church. But then, as we come down to verse chapter 17 and verse 1, we see here that the Apostle Paul goes to a few other cities and ends up in Thessalonica. And when he comes to Thessalonica in verse 1, in verse 2, he enters into the synagogue. Notice in verse 2, "And Paul, as the manner was, went in unto them," that is, into the synagogue, "and 3 days, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul," that is, joined, become identified with him. And he goes on to say, "consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So there's quite a few are converted, and this church is formed. And so there's Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, that are a part of this assembly. Now, notice in verse 5, it says, "But the Jews which believe not," and this is one of the Apostle Paul's major problems in the cities he went to preach in. He always went in the synagogue first, because the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Went in there and preached first. In a lot of cases, some would believe and most would not. And so it says here that the Jews which believed not, verse 5, "moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company." In other words, that is a mob that they put together, "and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." The church was probably in this man's house. And it says here in verse 6, "and when they found them not," now this is where Paul and his companions leave. It says, "they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city," these are now some of the people in the church, "crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, that is probably a pledge, a bond, or a guarantee of Jason. In other words, Jason probably guaranteed them, you know, that the Apostle Paul, that he's not there anymore. He said, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And then we see in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul had to leave. There's a riot broke out. And since Jason and some of the brethren of the church had been called in and questioned, and they assured them that they were gone, that they were not there. Now, again, when we come to this passage, we see this church was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And we find here that, again, Paul had went to Philippi. Now, there's other cities, but Paul had went to Philippi, the church established there. And then we see him in Thessalonica, and there's a church established there. He has to leave, evidently, within a matter of probably 3 weeks ago. It says in verse 2, that he was there 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scripture. So it was a very short time. And then after he left here, he goes to Athens and Berea and then ends up in Corinth for about 18 months. And that is where he probably wrote this letter. Now, you see here in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Acts 17, that this church was born out of persecution and affliction, not only of Paul, but also of some of the members of this church. And again, this becomes a part of what we refer to as the Macedonian call or the Macedonian vision, where that Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to go into Europe where many churches were established. Now go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're not going to go past verse 1 this evening. We'll get into verse 2 and 3 next week. But we see here how that this church is started. Now, notice with me as we come back here in this text, I want to come down to verse 9. Notice with me in verse 9. Now, let's just say a few comments about the city. Thessalonica was the capital and the largest city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And so it was a port city that was thriving with trade and commerce. It is a Roman colony about 50 miles west of Philippi and about 100 miles from Athens. So when we hear about folks leaving and going from one city to the other, it's not like walking 2 or 3 miles. There's a distance here. And notice that this city is given to idolatry and the Caesar cult worship. We just read in Acts 17, verse 6 and 7, where that, you know, that they're preaching another Jesus, another king, and saying that Caesar is not king. Well, notice as we come here to verse 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God, notice, from idols to serve the living and true God. So this was a very idolatrous city as well, is a very prosperous city as far as economics and things of that way. It's a port city. There was a lot of trade and commerce in this city. But now let's consider the church, because that's the main thing that we want to look at. Notice as we come here to verse, reading from verse 2, this church was born out of persecution, not only of Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also those who were in the church. And it says here, beginning in verse 2, it said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing. Notice the three things. I have in our church series a message from this text a number of years back. He said, remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith. Number 2, your labor of love. And number three, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We're going to take a look at that next week. Then he says, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, that is, beloved of God, your election of God. And then notice the next two verses. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So this church is born out of affliction and persecution and opposition, but this is a very thriving and excited church about the truths of God. Notice in chapter 2, we read from verse 19. Well, let me see. Let me back up to verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Twice now, he says, you receive the word of God with joy, and that it's not just the words of men, but this is the word of God. Then he said in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So again, we see the opposition, the suffering, the persecution. And then in chapter 3 again, as we read a moment ago, in chapter 3 and in verse 3 and 4, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. So not only did Paul suffer, but we find here that the entire church suffered. Write down 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. I read some of this passage last week in our sermon on Sunday morning, or at least I referred to it. Listen to this. Speaking of giving and grace giving, he said in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, to understand, of the grace of God. Here the grace of God is giving. Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Thessalonica is included in the churches of Macedonia, and so is Philippi. He said, how that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, that is, willing to give, participate. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They helped give money to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And to take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Verse 5, and this they did. Talking about the churches of Macedonia. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So we're talking about Philippi, a church that had a great zeal and love for God, and Thessalonica, a great zeal and love for the Lord. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is praising them for their faith, their labor, and their patience. He's praising them for the testimony that had reached the large area of Greece. They received the word of God with power, not just receive it and say, oh, I believe it, but they received it with power, and they were uncompromising. They were a healthy church. They were balanced. They were faithful. There's not really any rebuke in this letter. We do see an issue as we read through both letters of some false teachings and some letters that were written that Paul had nothing to do with, and he had to correct some things. So let me come last of all to the purpose of this letter. I'm going to give you three reasons why this letter, I believe, was written. Number one is to commend them for their faith in persecution. And I've already made that statement a couple of times. To commend them for their faith under or in persecution. So the Apostle Paul is bragging on this church. The second thing, or the second reason that this letter is written, is to instruct them concerning holy living. And we see that in this book as well. When you read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he's dealing with a variety of subjects about sanctification and holiness. When you read the latter part of chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, again, he goes through a variety of things about sanctification, holiness, things of that nature. The third reason for writing this book is to comfort them in regard to their hope, which is the second coming. And that's the thing I want to kind of focus in on right now. To comfort them in regard to their hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter in this book we're reading tonight ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then every chapter in 2 Thessalonians has something to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul warned them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about some letters or whatever it probably had been written and giving some false doctrine. Let's just look at these briefly. In 1 Thessalonians, beginning here in chapter 1, he says in verse 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Notice in chapter 2, he says in chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" In chapter 3 and verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then notice in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He's comforting them in the midst of trials and persecution and opposition. We see here again a commentary on the second coming of Jesus Christ, on the resurrection of the saints. Notice in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he said, "But of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you," is continuing the thought. He said, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," notice the contrast between the saved and lost, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And then, in verse 23, toward the end of the chapter, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter, and especially toward the end, closes this way. But notice in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, he says here, beginning in verse 4, I'm in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your tribulation and persecution that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It wouldn't bother me if somebody said hallelujah every now and then. Chapter 2, notice in chapter 2. He said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, talking about the coming of the Lord. He said, don't be disturbed by what people say or what they have written. Don't be disturbed by this. Somebody's writing and they have some false doctrine, and the Apostle Paul here is assuring them that they're not to listen to that. As a matter of fact, he tells them in verse 15, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So he's saying, hold on to the truth and cling to the foundation. And the word tradition here, again, the Greek word is translated ordinance. It has to do with God's ordinances and commands. But then in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So there's much commentary in these two books on the second coming of Christ. Come back to chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing statement. Grace and peace. These are the things that we enjoy to the fullest measure, and which has to do with his favor and his security, even as he writes to them in the midst of spiritual warfare. But notice he says in verse 1, he's writing to those who are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please write down John 14:23 and also verse 17. And then in 1 John 1 and verse 3, those who are in God and in Christ Jesus. Notice he's identifying their relationship to the Father and the Son, as we find again in 1 John 1:3. We are identified this way, our union with God. How do we identify ourselves? Remember I spoke on servants. We're servants of God. Maybe well to let folks know sometimes that we're servants of God. How do we identify ourselves? Many times we do it by name. We do it by work, our work, the type of vocation we have, or the status that we have, or by country or by state. But notice he writes to those who are in God and in Christ Jesus. That's their identity. That is, he's showing their relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In other words, they have a union with the Father and Son. Amazing way to be identified. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again tonight for allowing us to come together and worship. We thank You for the privilege, the opportunity. And Lord, we pray that as we enter in through our studies on this book, we pray, God, for Thy guidance and leading. And Lord, I pray that we'll meditate upon this and Lord, that we'll glean from it everything that You would have us to have. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of service, upon the singing, and upon the last giving of the prayer request today and the last prayer, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.